Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are yes and amen, and your promises are true and trustworthy. And this morning, we come to your word expecting you to speak to us and to teach us and to show us what you want us to know and understand about you. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. Well, good morning. How y'all doing?
Awesome.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You know, I don't know how many of you saw or heard the decree in California that they could have church, but they couldn't sing. Yeah, believe it or not, that was it. Well, you know what? I'll tell you what. We sing. We were created to sing. We were created to praise and worship, and we are going to do that. So, super excited. Also, hey, I've got a couple announcements. Apples of Gold, that is our receptionist ministry. They have opportunities for serving. I'm sorry, I'm getting tongue-tied. They have opportunities to serve. Answer the phones a couple hours a day. You pick the day you want to come or whatever. Also, scheduling for me and Pastor Gilbert. So if you're interested in doing that, that'd be awesome. But listen, all the ministries have opportunities for you to serve. You know, first service, we had Mike Rogers on the bass, and he does search and rescue. And so they call him at a moment's notice. He's got to go. But what's so cool is Eddie, our sound guy, he's running sound and playing bass at the same time. Yeah. And if you go listen, I mean, he's all over that bass. But anyways, pretty impressive. I was like, yeah, all right, you go, boy. Okay. Okay, one last thing. This Wednesday night is a special night. The pastor that led me to the Lord, he led me to the Lord. He baptized me. He discipled me. He ordained me. And he sent me here. He's coming to teach Wednesday night. Listen, yeah, maybe normally you don't come on a Wednesday night. Let me encourage you. I would love for Pastor Ron to see the love and the care that HBC has. And we are a byproduct of what he discipled in my heart. So if you can make it, by the way, he published his second book, and he's going to be bringing his book. It's on the Ten Commandments. I've sat under his teaching for the Ten Commandments. Fantastic. So I imagine the book's going to be pretty impressive. But please, if you can come out, even if you don't normally come, if you can come out Wednesday night and show support, greatly, greatly appreciate it. And I think he'd love to meet all y'all and see what God has been doing here. So if you can come out Wednesday night, and he's from Texas, so bring all your y'alls, your 10-gallon hats, your cowboy boots. Make him feel at 6 o'clock. Yeah, 6 o'clock on Wednesday, our regular Wednesday night service. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts 22. The ushers are more than willing to put a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along. Now, we are going to go from Acts 22 to 24. That's 2.5 chapters. Now, I don't make it all the way, but I made it very, very far in first service. I've entitled our message, Testify, and let's look at these points. This was really difficult to come up with all this, but praying premonition, protected privilege, priest plot, Paul's perception, pitiable psychopath, prisoner protected, prosecutor's platitude, persuasive protagonist, and potentates procrastinates. So, I'll take potable potables. No, I'm sorry. For 200. No. Listen. Let's realize where Paul is. Paul is in hot water. He's being tested. And what we're going to see through all of this next section. Now, the reason why I can cover so much is because more than it being doctrinal, It is really more narrative, and we're going to see as this plays out. Now, he's going to be attacked, and he's going to be under great adversity. But in Proverbs 24:10, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And that is so true. Why? Because our strength is based on our faith. It's based on God's strength. And what we're going to see is Paul pulls his strength from God, and he's going to be able to endure a lot. I like the way the New Living Translation put that same verse, Proverbs 24:10. If you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. So you and I, listen, pressure is going to come. Adversary and adversities are going to come. We're going to go through difficult times. The one thing we know is God is faithful, and that's where we need to pull our strength from the Lord. So this morning's message is testify. Testify from Acts 22, starting in verse 17. Let's look at the praying premonition in verse 17 through 24. Now, to get you up to speed where we are, Paul has come to Jerusalem. Remember, the Holy Spirit kept telling Paul, hey, everywhere you go from now on, chains await you. And he went, yay, I'm excited. But we realize that he now comes to Jerusalem. He's been giving his testimony. He's been talking about how at one time he persecuted the church, and how the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus and revealed himself to him. And so that's where we left off. Let's start in verse 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. Now let's stop right there. He was in a trance. God gives him a vision. Are we okay? Are we doing okay? Okay. I hear like there's school going on over there. Okay. So he was in a trance, and we got to understand this. The reason why Paul has all these trances and all these things is because God is going to use him mightily. And the more God uses you, the more attacks come. And so he has this trance, he has this vision. And what I see right now is there's a lot of people talking about the dreams and the visions that they have about the future. And listen, a lot of them, I want to believe them. I believe they're earnest. The problem is, if God's going to give you a miraculous vision, know this, that now once you have that vision, you become a target. And the enemy says, oh yeah, God's going to use you and get attacked. Listen, you want to be used in the level that Paul was used, then you have to be prepared to be persecuted in the level that Paul was persecuted. Verse 18. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So he tells them. He says, the Lord is telling me to leave you guys because you're not going to receive me. Pretty bold. Now, I see a lesson in this, and what is that? You and I should not beat people over the head with the Bible. Listen, if God is working in someone's life, he's working in someone's life. But if he's not working in their life, no need to try and beat them over the head with the Bible. We have to realize that there's a time when we go and we qualify and we share, and they don't receive, then it's time for us to move on. However, we can't use that as an excuse not to share the Bible with people. Why? Because God wants all of us, the purpose that we are here for is to testify. We are here to testify of his love, his grace, and his mercy in our life. And so he tells them, hey, God came to me and said, make haste, leave Jerusalem, because they're not going to receive you. Verse 19. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. Hey, they know who I am. They know what I've done. I even told them about it. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death. and guarding his clothes of those who were killing him. He says, listen, when Stephen is stoned over in Acts chapter 6 or 7, when he's being stoned, Paul is standing there. In fact, the guys, they took off their coats and said, here, Paul, hold my coat while I go kill this guy. And they literally killed him. You know, I thought about one comedian who said, listen, you don't want to mess with a Mexican woman. If you're dating a Mexican woman, you don't want to mess with her. Why? Because, you know, she'll come at you and she'll go, here, Maria, hold my baby. And she'll fight with you. Thankfully, none of these guys said, hold my baby. They just said, hold my coat. But you get the idea. I'm sorry, I just thought of that. It was in my notes. But you get the idea. He said, I was standing there. I was holding their coats while they killed Stephen. I was consenting. I didn't tell them, no, don't go do it. I get it. They get it. I was once an atheist, or not an atheist, but an anti-Christ person. He believed in Jehovah God. But he was killing Christians. Verse 21. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And I love this because God doesn't just say go and, you know, quit. You know, it didn't work. They didn't receive you. Stop testifying of me. He didn't say that. He said, no, I've got somewhere else to go. Listen, they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe in me here, but I'm going to have you go to the Gentiles, and that's where they will believe in me. I love this. Why? Because understand this. If God calls you out of one thing, it should be to go to another thing. It's always a red flag to me when someone is called out of something, and they go, yeah, well, what are you going over to? Oh, nothing. I think, you know, I'm just going to float around. No. Listen, when God calls you out, he wants you to move over. He's telling Paul, he's not like, okay, you did your part. Now go and chill. Go, you know, to Bahamas and chill in a hammock. No. He says, go to the Gentiles. Listen, I don't know if you've ever shared your testimony, if you've ever testified of Christ and been rejected. Listen, it's not up to you or I to get them saved. It's only up to you and I to be faithful. And if I share the gospel with someone and they don't receive it, there's always someone else to share the gospel with. And so he says, listen, in Jerusalem, they're not going to receive it. But I want you to go to the Gentiles. And look at verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. Then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. When he mentions that the Spirit was telling him that they weren't going to receive him, but go to the Gentiles, they were livid. Why? They were prejudiced. They were prejudiced. There was prejudice. There was racism between the Gentiles and the Jews, and it was not good. They were fine with everything else. Yeah, no, we're not going to accept it. That didn't bother them. But when they heard, you're going to go to the Gentiles, they were livid. And what do they want to do? Away with this fellow from the earth. What are they going to do? Send him to the moon? For he is not fit to live. They want to kill him. And what has he done? Nothing. Has he threatened anyone? No. Has he threatened to beat anyone or kill anyone? No. But they want to kill him. Wow. Verse 23. Then they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. That doesn't mean they're standing there naked throwing dirt. No. When it tear the clothes, this was something a Jewish man would do when he was angry or when he was disowning someone. Or it was kind of a burial thing. Like if someone they loved that was near and dear to them, in mourning they would rip their clothes like and throw the dust on their head to say that I would die. That's the idea. So they're so mad at him, they're ripping their cloaks, their jackets, and putting dirt on their head as if they want to die. They want to kill him that bad. Boy, talk about drama queens, right? Verse 24. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So basically what he's saying is, listen, shoot first, ask questions later. Hey, take him, scourge him. Let's find out if he's guilty. but beat him in order to find out if he's guilty. Isn't that backwards? Shouldn't they find out if he's guilty and then see if it's worthy of scourging? No, no, no. They want to just scourge him. Why? They want to make sure that he comes clean. Wow. Not good. And all the only thing he's guilty of is he testified. Testified of what? That Jesus Christ is Lord and that he too once was like them, wanting to kill people who believed in Jesus. Let's look at protected privilege in verse 25 through 30. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" The answer to that is no. It's not lawful. It's not lawful. Listen, if you were Roman, you had privilege. You had great privilege. In fact, you could not, you were innocent until proven guilty. Kind of sounds like America at one time. Now you're guilty. If you're guilty, if they say you're guilty, you're guilty. That's so wrong. But here he's saying, listen, you cannot do that to me. I have not been condemned. You cannot scourge a Roman. And here's the thing. If he would have, and Paul, it had gotten out that they scourged a Roman in Roman territory, they would have then been punished. They would get the punishment of the person who was guilty, sometimes even to death. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Whoa, 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 oh, be careful. Don't you whip him. I know I said whip him, but don't whip him. I take that back. Why? Because he's a Roman. He's actually scared for his own hide. Verse 27. Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me that you are Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "What a large sum I obtained this citizenship." What he's saying there is, in order for someone who wasn't a Roman to become a Roman, they would have to pay an exorbitant amount of money to become a Roman citizen. So he's saying, you don't look rich. In fact, you look homeless, beat up, bloodied. He's been through hell, basically. He looks like a homeless guy. There's no way you were rich. And then he says this, "But I was born a citizen." Oh, see, he didn't have to pay for citizenship. He was born a citizen, a Jew who was also a citizen of Rome. Then immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. Whoa, back off. Let's not beat him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that this was a Roman because he had bound him. He's like, ooh, he shouldn't have even bound him. He could get in big trouble for that. Romans were very privileged. Verse 30. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, remember, what has Paul been doing? Paul has been running around. He's been planting churches. He's been leading people to the Lord. Great. Here, we know that he is experiencing persecution. He's been arrested. And by the way, had he not been arrested, and I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, what would he have done? He would have gone to Philippi. He would have gone to Galatia. He would have gone to these places. But because he's arrested, he then pins the books that we now call part of our New Testament. God has a reason for this turmoil. For Paul, trust me, what he's in right now does not feel good. Everyone wants to kill him. Why? Because he's talking about Jesus. He's testifying. He has a testimony. By the way, all this turmoil will continue to be a part of his testimony. All of it will be a part. Now, listen, here's what I want to tell you today. You're going through a difficulty? You're feeling persecuted? There are people who hate you? Don't let the enemy short-circuit your testimony. In fact, know this. Whatever you're going through may become a part of your testimony. You remember Joseph? What happened to him? He was sold by his own brothers into slavery. Horrible. They put him in a pit first, left him for dead, then sold him off for slavery. But what happened? Because of that, he ended up being the right hand of the most powerful man in the land. He also interpreted a dream and foresaw a coming famine, so he stockpiled supplies. And then his own brothers, the one who sold him off, had to come before him. And what did he say? He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. But it didn't feel good at the time. So listen, maybe you're going through something, doesn't feel good at the time. God has an eternal purpose, long-term purpose, and later on you might be going, oh, that's what he was doing. It was a glory thing. Yes, when you're a child of God, everything is a glory thing for the Lord if we are testified. So don't let the enemy short-circuit your testimony. Seek the Lord, praise the Lord, preach the Lord, love the Lord, proclaim the Lord. Testify of his goodness, even in trials. All right, Acts 23, we're moving along. Let's look at the priest's plot in verse 1 through 5. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now hold the phone right there. Why? Notice what he said. First of all, he called them men and brethren. Why is that important? Because listen, when you're talking to the council, when you're talking to chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, most people would call them father, like Father Abraham. They would call him that. It was kind of a term of submission. He calls them men and brethren. Why? Because he is also a Pharisee. Remember? He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. So they are his brethren, they are his peers. He isn't going to call them pastor when he's a pastor. Well, he might, but anyways, he calls them men and brethren. Notice the other thing he says, I have lived in all good conscience before the Lord until this day. Notice he doesn't just say, I have a clear conscience. Why? Well, because you and I can enter into sin and have a clear conscience. We can think it's okay. I see this all the time. Certain people like to get drunk and they think, well, it's okay. Certain people sleep with their girlfriend or their boyfriend and they say, well, we love each other. It's okay. No. You're not in good conscience before the Lord. You might have your own good conscience, but it's not a good conscience before the Lord because God's word says, no, don't do that. I like how cartoons often portray our conscience, right? You got a little devil of yourself and a little angel of yourself, right? Or sometimes your conscience is a little cricket, you know, Jiminy is your conscience. You know, always follow your conscience. No, don't. Why? Because my heart is wicked. My heart is evil. I need a new conscience. I need the Holy Spirit to be my guide. Don't let your conscience be your guide, because people can make all kinds of things seem good. And I could get really weird on you, but I am not going to do that. Verse 2. Some of you know me. You know what I'm talking about. Verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth. What did he do? He didn't do anything. He said, I have good conscience before the Lord. You know what? Hit that guy. Was it convicting? And besides that, you think that the chief priest would have some little, you know, scrawny guy there to go, pfft. It wasn't like, hey, take that guy. No, they probably had some brawny dude like a Mike Tyson. Wham! And Paul is not a fighter. He's a nerd. He's a mega nerd. In fact, here's what we know about Paul. Paul was short, he was balding, had a rather large nose, and had a unibrow. And this guy whacks him. The high priest has him whacked. Watch this. Then Paul said to him, now, right now, Paul is a godly guy, right? but he's also human. What would you do if all you said, you came before some people who didn't like you, and you said, look, I have a good conscience before God, and they go whack him, and some big brawny dude punches you with all his might in the face. Would you go, oh, gosh, thanks, that was pretty good? No, you'd be mad. Look at what he says. God will strike you, you whitewashed walls. God's going to get you. God never said he was going to do that. God didn't say he was going to get there. And when he says whitewash walls, he says you're a facade. Maybe the outside looks good, but the inside, that's, you're fake, you're phony. That was an idiom of the time. He says, God strike you. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? He's like, you are trying to accuse me of breaking the law, but then you command someone to strike me, and that is contrary to the law. How do you justify that? You're the one breaking the law. Wow. Now, let me tell you something about Ananias. Ananias is a chief priest. He's a bad guy. He's a bad guy. In fact, everybody hates him. In just 12 years after this, since around 12 years, he is going to be murdered. But not by the Romans. He's going to be murdered by his own people. Why? Because the people hated him. Why? Because he was a crook. Give you an example. So here I am, a regular Jewish person, and I'm bringing my offering, my lamb. He would inspect the lamb, and he'd go, oh, I feel a bone. And you know what? Look, there's a little bone protruding here. Your lamb's not perfect. Baha, don't fret. We have a lamb that you can buy. Okay, how much is it? Well, it's marked up. It's not $10. The lamb there in the precinct is $20. Okay, here. Well, no, you can't use your money. You need to buy precinct money, the temple money. Oh, then you go to the money changers. Remember the ones that Jesus flipped over their table? You know why? Because I would take my $100 and I would get $20 of temple dollars for my $100. And then I would have to pay $20 for a $10 lamb. So I'd end up paying $100 for something that should have cost me $10. They were really taking advantage of the people. This guy was money hungry. Not only that, he was stealing from the other priests. You know, you would bring offerings and they were to go to all the priests were to be supported because they weren't allowed to own land or work. They were to work the temple. So he would take from them and steal from the other priests. That's why they hated him. Listen, Proverbs 29:2 says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And these people are groaning because of this wicked Ananias. Ananias' authority and power has gone to his head. One person said this, nothing intoxicates someone as much as a sip of authority. That is true. Listen, when some people get a little taste of authority, they become drunk on power. And that is not a pretty sight. Not at all. Verse 4. And those who stood by said, do you revile the high priest? Then Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. He says, I didn't know it was the high priest. Well, there's a couple of reasons why he might not have recognized that this was a high priest. One, this wasn't a formal gathering, so perhaps the high priest didn't have his high priestly garb on. Not only that, what kind of high priest says, punch him? That's not very religious. But not only that, we also know that possibly the main reason was that Paul's eyesight was very, very bad. Let me show you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. You can jot it down if you want. He says this, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Why would they have done that? Because his eyes were bad. And they were like, oh, Paul, I wish you could see. I'd give you my eyes if I could. And he testified, they really would do that. Or Galatians 6:11. See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Most of the time, Paul had someone he was dictating to, Luke. But there were times when Paul would write so that everyone knew it was really from Paul. Because at this time, there were actually fake Pauline letters going around that weren't actually from Paul. So every now and then he'd put, you know, at the end of his letters, he'd write in big, you know, and everyone knew. Why did he write so big? Because he couldn't see. That's what you do when you can't see. You should see the letters, the size of the letter on my, they're huge. But it's because I can't see. And then how about this? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. And least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. He says, listen, so that you don't think I'm some super person, so you don't put me as some deity. Because listen, Paul has lots of visions. He heals people. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. People would start to think, man, he's some kind of little god, little hunched over, big-nosed, unibrowed god. But he says, least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So listen, God gave me something that bugs me, that to humble me out and to remind me I am just a human. Concerning this thing, this difficulty he had, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says this, listen. He says, listen, God says in my weakness he is strong. Then my gosh, let me be weak. That one statement flies in the face of prosperity preaching. There are churches that will teach you, hey, if you're sick, you need faith to be healed. Why? God wants you to be healed. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. But what do you say about Paul? Paul said, I asked God to heal me. He wouldn't heal me. In fact, God said, because you're weak, I show my strength. And Paul says, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. Some churches would tell you, oh, don't do that. That just means you don't have faith. Well, what is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, listen, if you have an infirmity that God has not healed you from, boast in it because God is getting the glory. Testify. Testify. Notice this. I've got to touch on this too. You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. This hits close to home. Why? Listen, I hear people, I see y'all's posts on Facebook. People saying, well, that's not my president. If this guy's president, he's not my president. Oh, Bush wasn't my president. Clinton was my president. Obama wasn't my president. Trump's not my president. If Biden becomes, he's not my president. We can't do that. Listen, I am guilty. I've caught myself doing that. Last night, God was saying, Randy, you read what you... I'm like, okay, Lord. Listen, it doesn't matter if he doesn't speak well or he says dumb things or he's too orange. It doesn't matter. Listen, you don't have to respect the person, but you respect the office. Listen, whoever is president, I may not agree with their policies, but I agree with America. And I agree that we should be unified under one president, whether we like him or not. And you only have to endure him for 4 years, 8 at the most, and then you move on, right? Folks, as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't join in the rhetoric. We need to, and by the way, Ananias, bad guy, a thief, punching Paul. And he says, oh, I didn't know it was the high priest. Because if it wasn't the high priest, then I would have pulled out my gat and busted a nine. Bust a cap, you know, it's like... No, He says, no, no, you should not speak evil of the ruler of the people. Ananias is a bad guy. And listen, God didn't ask you how you feel about it. God calls us to respect the position as Christians. Listen, if Trump wins another 4 years, if Biden wins, respect the position. Pray for the man. Realize that we are all to be one nation under God. He's the ultimate authority. So let's let our lives be a testimony. Let's testify. Paul's perception. Let's look at verse 6 through 12. We're rocking. Okay. But when Paul perceived, watch this, that part were Sadducees and part and the other Pharisees. Okay, do you know the difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee? I'm going to teach you an easy way to remember. Okay? Sadducees were guys that did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels or demons. They were kind of like liberals. Whatever you want to do, do it. Man, just enjoy life because it's only one life. There's no resurrection. So since they don't believe in the resurrection, they were sad, you see. But the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels and demons. They believed, their problem was they were so legalistic. They had seen how Israel had been taken captive. So they were like, no, we're not going to break one law. And they took it to the nth degree. They're very legalistic, but at least they believed in the resurrection. So they were fair, you see. That's fair. So sad, you see, they're sad. They don't believe in the resurrection. Fair, legalistic, but they believe in the resurrection. So that's the way. Ananias, the high priest, he was a Sadducee. He didn't even believe in angels or the resurrection, yet he's the highest priest in the land for the Jews. How sad is that? No wonder he was stealing. Better grab all the gusto you can, right? YOLO. But watch Paul. He recognized it. And by the way, the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other. They hated each other. It's kind of like liberals, like Democrats and Republicans. Zing! Paul is going to, there's a verse. You're familiar with it. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep amidst wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Paul is about to be an exemplary example of this verse. He's going to be wise as a serpent. He perceives, but he's going to be, ooh, ooh. He's going to be a little dove. Watch. Watch. He cried out to the council, men, brethren, I'm a Pharisee. And guess what happened? The Pharisees go, hey, brother, compadre. And the Sadducees go, oh, I hate him even more. He says, I'm a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection. Why is he bringing this up? Concerning the hope and resurrection from the dead, I am being judged. Guys, I'm a Pharisee. And you know why I'm here? Because I believe in the hope of resurrection from the dead. And all the Pharisees go, really? Dude, we believe in that. You haven't broken a law. That's what we agree. And the Sadducees go, yeah, we should kill him for that. Well, look what happens. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. So here they are. They were all mad at Paul. He says, I'm a Pharisee too, and I believe in the resurrection. Now they're fighting, and he's like, look at him go. He's just standing there watching the show now. Ooh, ooh. Wise. You've heard that statement, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's a horrible way to live. That's a horrible way. Oh, you hate that guy too? Let's be friends. That's a battle waiting to happen. That's what they were bold together until he turned the tables, and now they hate each other. Isn't that nice? Look what it says. The assembly was divided, for the sad, you see, said there was no resurrection, no angels, no spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. Then there rose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested. We know all about protest, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if the spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." The problem with this is, because it sounds great, the problem is that who Paul heard from was none other than, wasn't an angel, wasn't a spirit, it was Jesus, the one that the Pharisees and the Sadducees crucified. See, they just didn't put a name to it. That's why, folks, it is so important that you don't have a higher power. You have Jesus Christ. He has a name. Verse 10. Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. This word where it says it, he's afraid they're tearing him to pieces, is the same as in Judges 16 when Samson's tied up. And they said, "Hey, the Philistines are upon you." And he rips the cords. Those cords being ripped, that's the same thing. This commander, these people are so angry, he's afraid that they're going to rip this Roman citizen limb from limb and he would be responsible. So he's like, "Get him out of there. This crowd is out." Remember earlier? They had to pick Paul up and lift him over the crowd. He was so tiny, one guy probably could hold him. But he's a little guy. But they're like, "Get him out of there. They're going to rip him apart." Verse 11. But the following night, look at this. The Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Be of good cheer, Paul. Why did the Lord do this? Because evidently Paul was feeling down in the dumps. Wouldn't you, if the high priest had you punched in the face, if the scribes and the Pharisees, the pastors, imagine if all the pastors in this valley hated your guts as a Christian. Wouldn't that make you feel horrible? I'd never do that. But he's feeling, and so what does God do? God comes to give him some comfort. But look at why. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." He's like, "Paul, don't worry. I'm going to get you out of this. And you're going to go to Rome, and you're going to be able to testify of me there. I have some work for you to do." Listen, when you're feeling down in the dumps, know that God wants you to be of good cheer. He's got something for you to do. This is all a part of his testimony. Let's look at the pitiable psychopaths. Watch this. These are nutcases. Verse 12. "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath." Remember, the Bible says you should not take an oath. And if you do, you best keep it. But you shouldn't. There's some bad... You know what? I encourage you to do a study on oaths in the Bible. You'll see they don't turn out well. One guy says, "The next person that comes out of my house, they're going to die." And it's his own kid. It's like, stupid. You don't take an oath. Look, watch their just psychopathic oath here. "Bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they killed Paul." Isn't that nice? "I will not eat a sandwich until we get some murder in this place." What is that? Now, there were more than 40 that had formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under an oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." Wow. You know, I for one moment, just for this moment, I would love to have been in the chief priests or the elders' position. You know why? I would have said, "Oh, really? You're not going to eat or drink anything until we kill Paul." Well, boy, you're going to have to wait. I want to see just, you know, how much of a man of integrity you are. You just took an oath, right? An oath, all of you, all 40. Wow. Well, let's see. Well, guess what? Paul will be alive for 2 years. I guarantee you these guys went out and had a BLT somewhere. Unfortunately, after 2 years from here, Paul would be beheaded for testifying of Christ. But he'll be in the glory of heaven. Okay, let's continue. They have more. Look at their demands. "Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiry concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near you." You won't have to do it. Just, guys, you just do what we're telling. Who are they to command the high priest and the elders? Here's what you do. Guys, you do this, do that, and when they're on the way, we'll ambush him. You won't even have to see him. We'll chop him into little pieces. Verse 16. "So when Paul's sister heard of their ambush," when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, "he went and entered the barracks and told Paul." And the first question you got, oh, Paul has a sister? Listen, if you're a student of the Bible, you know this. The Bible doesn't talk very much about Paul's family. We know that he's a son of a Pharisee, but we don't know much about his dad. We don't know anything about his dad, his mama. We know this. He was married. Why? Because he had to be in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, and he was. We don't ever hear about that. We don't hear if he had kids. We don't. Here we find out, oh, he has a sister. What's her name? What does she do? We don't know. We find out he's got a nephew, and nephew comes to the rescue. We don't know how old he is. I pray he's really young. Watch. I'll tell you why. Look at verse 17. "Then Paul called to one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.'" Now, why could he tell an officer to do this thing? Because he's a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had rights. In fact, the centurion was an officer. He was to serve and protect. And so if a citizen asked him to do something, he would then do it if it was lawful. So he said, "Hey, take him. He's got something important to tell the commander." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside. Now, the reason why I say I hope he was young, because if he's 30 years old or 20 years old to be taken by the hand, it's kind of weird. Guys, if you ever have something you want to say to me, please don't grab me by the hand and pull me into the back room. That's just weird. But so I'm getting the impression this is probably a young, maybe, you know, 12, maybe 14-year-old boy where you would maybe want to lead him like that. So anyways, just a thought. It's the way my mind works. Okay. The commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him." They're planning a trap. It's an ambush. "But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him. The men have bound themselves to an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. Now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." They're just waiting for you to give the decree to take Paul, and they're going to ambush and kill him. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." Listen, he's not going to let any ambush come to a Roman citizen. You cannot do that. You cannot. Roman citizens had great rights. Not even these pitiful psychopaths. But I love the fact that God will use these pitiful psychopaths to bring about a way to protect Paul. Listen, maybe you're surrounded in your situation by what seem to be pitiful psychopaths that hate you, that talk horribly about you, that want to lie in wait and ambush you. Don't worry. God's got your back. He will protect you. He always does, especially if you are walking testimony and if you're willing to testify of his glory and goodness. Let's look at the prisoner protected in verse 23 through 35. We are rocking, folks. Are you proud of me? It hurts, but I'm doing it. Okay. Verse 23. And he called for two centurions. Now, what were centurions? They were over 100 men. Century, get it? 100. Okay. For he called two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. It's 9 o'clock at night, and they put together 470 soldiers to take this little Jewish unibrow across country to keep him safe. Why? Because he's a Roman citizen and people want to help hurt him. Wow. You see God's providence, God's provision, God's protection. Isn't that awesome? It should be encouraging to you because you're not a citizen of Rome. You're a citizen of heaven. And that carries a lot more weight. Verse 24. And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter to the in the following manner. So Paul didn't even have to walk. They basically have a limo for him. That would be a limo in those days to provide. So he looks like the president, presidential party going down the road with all the Secret Service men around him. So here's the letter that he wrote. This is the commander's name. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor, hang that on your belt, Felix, not Felix the cat. Please get that thought out of your head. Not that Felix. I'm not going to sing the song. I did it first service. I won't do it again. Okay. The most excellent governor, Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him. Liar. Having learned that he was a Roman. No, not true. Remember, he initially thought that he was an Egyptian. Aren't you the Egyptian guy? No. And then he said, hey, you know what? Let's beat the guy and make sure he tells us what he did wrong. Then Paul said, I'm a Roman. And then he got scared and untied him and said, no, we're not going to beat you. Here he says, I rescued him when I learned. Having learned that he was a Roman, I came to the Romans' rescue. Boy, is he stretching it. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council and found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law. So it has nothing to do with Roman law. It's Jewish law. But had nothing to nothing charged against him, deserving of death or change. They wanted to kill him, but he hadn't done anything. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. So he sends this letter with them. Now, it's not truthful. In fact, it's a lie. There's lies in it mixed with truth, but it's effective. Now, I want you to know this. Though it's effective, you and I, we can't do this. We have to be truthful all the time. This guy is not saved. He's Roman. He doesn't believe in Christ. Listen, when I was an atheist, I was a big old liar. But now as a Christian, if I do tell a lie, I need to repent immediately. We should not be liars. Verse 31. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, unknown to Paul, by the way, when they'd bring him out at 9 o'clock at night, most likely he'd look back and see Jerusalem all lit up. It would be the last time that he will gaze with his human eyes at Jerusalem. He doesn't know that. Now, this Antipatris, this town is between Caesarea and Jerusalem. Basically, it's their version of Searchlight. You know, it's just this little town. It's kind of hard to get to, but you have to go through it to get to one from one city to the next. It was also really, because it was hard to get to, it was actually be a great place for an ambush. But they have plenty of men. If you got 40 guys who haven't eaten a sandwich, and then you have 470 soldiers, I think the hungry guys will wait. Verse 32. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea, they had delivered the letter to the governor, and they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from, and he understood that he was from Cilicia, and he said, I will hear you when your accusers have also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So basically what they do is here at Caesarea. Caesarea is beautiful. It's on the bay right there. It's gorgeous, perfect weather. And he's going to stay in Herod's praetorium. He's staying in the palace. Now, he's not free to run around and lay down and have someone feed him grapes. But at least he's not in prison. He's in the praetorium. And he's in the palace. It's like God giving him a reprieve. Acts 24. We're going to go just a little bit into this. We're going to go over just a tad, 5 minutes maybe. Watch. Let's look at the prosecutor's platitudes. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders for a certain orator named Tertullius. These gave evidence of the governor against Paul. Now, two characters, Felix. You need to know something about Felix, the governor. Felix was once a slave. He got his freedom. But he rules with an evil hand, almost like a slave who has a vendetta, like he's got a chip on his shoulder. He loved killing Jews. He killed them in large numbers. In fact, one priest at one time came and criticized him, and he killed the priest right on the spot. Listen, someone says, if there is any small, shallow, arrogant, or ugly about a person, give him a little authority and it'll bring it out. That's what this, he was once a slave. Now he's a murderer. He's domineering. And this Tertullius, he's a lawyer. So the priests have hired a highfalutin, rootin' tootin' lawyer to come and speak on their behalf. Verse 2. And when he was called upon, Tertullius began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, O Felix. We accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Boy, is that a lawyer for you or what? Listen, Felix knows what a loser he is. He's probably saying, get on with it. You're not buttering me up, buttercup. But he's trying to butter him up. That's what he's doing. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I will not be tedious to you any further. Thank God. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. Look what he says about Paul. For we have found this man a plague. He's a plague. A creator of dissension among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. By the way, he's calling Christians Nazarene. That was never a title for us. Now, understand this. Sedition, rebellion is a serious crime in Rome. They would not allow any sedition. You know, this CHOP or CHAZ, whatever that was going on in Washington, that would have never flown. In fact, if that were to happen in Rome, whoever was leader at that time would have been killed on the spot for allowing sedition. There was a pride for Rome. There was that Roman citizens had great privilege, but there also was, they did not allow seditious actions and any local official. So he's like, Wait. They're calling Paul seditious. He even, verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple. and we seized him and want to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by with great violence and took him out of our hands. No. They were violent. They wanted to kill him. Commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all the things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Yep, the lawyer's right. He's right. Now, real quick, let's look at part of the persuasive protagonist, Paul's response. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered. He goes, okay, Paul, now let's hear your side. He goes, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Notice he doesn't butter him up. He doesn't say, oh, you're so wonderful. He says, listen, I know you've been in this seat for many years. You've got some experience. So, yeah, I gladly testify for myself. Notice he doesn't butter him up. He's just being factual. Good Christian. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. He says, I'm a plague. I'm the creator of dissension among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader. I've only been here 12 days. I haven't even been here 2 weeks. I haven't even unpacked my bags. How could I cause sedition amongst all the Jews in all the world? And then he says, they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting a crime, either in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, that's what Christians were called, which they call a sect, those are Christians, I also worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Paul is a fundamentalist. He says, I didn't break the law. I live by the law. So he lays that down. And so let me read two more verses. He says, I have a hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. He says this, I believe in the resurrection. Therefore, I would not do something to violate the law. Why? I believe in a resurrection. I believe in the judgment of God. So all the accusations are not true. And I've only been here. I was only there 12 days. How can I be a plague in 12 days? So he gives a great rebuttal. And we're going to have to stop there. Here's the point. And we'll continue next week. And we'll go rather fast. We all have a testimony. God wants to use you to testify of his goodness. Paul here is being mistreated. But little does he know it's going to be a blessing to us. Little does he know it's going to bring others to the Lord. So maybe you're being mistreated. Maybe you're going through difficulty. Here's what I want you to know. God has a plan. And God will bring you through it. And just because it doesn't feel good at the moment, wait until you see the other side and what the outcome is. Because at this moment, Paul needed to be encouraged because it doesn't feel very good. He's been beaten. He's been punched. And people hate him and they want to kill him. And so right now, we're about to take communion. I'm going to have the ushers come forward and the worship team come up.